I ask you please to turn back with me to that portion of God's Word we read a little earlier, Philippians chapter 2. We continue to make our way through this book and this chapter. Let's read together again the words of verses 9, 10 and 11, and they will form the basis of what we want to consider this morning. We're going to look at the subject of the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? Let's come before the Lord before we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father and our God, we pray that as we come now to Thy precious Word, God, we pray You'll give us that help to rightly divide it and to handle it aright. God, we realize just how much we need Thee. The task that lies before us is great. Lord, we cannot do this of ourselves. And therefore, O God, we look to Thee. We ask, O God, that by Thy Holy Spirit You'll come. And Lord, aid us today, help us today. Lord, may we see the Savior today like never we have seen Him before. O God, we pray that today You might be pleased to reveal Thyself to us in all of Your greatness and in all of Your power. Come and encourage every heart today. Thrill our souls, O God. And Lord, today for those who are out of Christ, Lord, we pray that this will be the day when, Lord, those scales will be taken off their eyes and that they will see their Savior. They will see their sin. And, O God, we pray that even this day they'll flee to Christ for refuge. Bless, O God, our coming together. Help us as we come around Thy Word just now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Christ on the cross, a dead Savior, and a dead Christ. That is where we last found our Savior in our studies throughout this book last Lord's Day. The one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet for many today, that is where the story of Christ ends. That is where the account of Christ comes to an abrupt halt. Even amongst professing believers today, the account of Christ ends with Him on a cross. Certainly as far as Satan is concerned, that is where he wants the story to end. Rome today is transfixed with a dead Savior. Rome wants to keep Christ on the cross. And sadly, many are happy to go along with that. Statues to the cross and Christ on the cross hanging His head down. Thorns on His brow, blood running down His face. A weak, a helpless, a lifeless Savior. But we must not stop at the cross. Yes, we must certainly get to the cross, but we must not stop at the cross. Because the story does not end there. Praise God, there's more. There's more to the life of Christ than His death. You see, a dead Savior is of no effect. A dead Savior is no Savior at all, because a dead Savior cannot save from sin. Many will want to portray Christ as a helpless babe in the manger, or a dying Savior on the cross. But Christ today is not in a manger in Bethlehem. Christ today is not on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Christ today is exalted, He is risen, and today He is at that place at the Father's right hand in glory, an exalted, glorified Christ for all eternity. And right now, Christ is exalted to the highest place of heaven. He has been exalted. And in these verses that we want to consider today, verses 9 through to 11, we see the exaltation of Christ. Just as there were seven steps down for Christ in his humiliation, now there are seven steps up. Step number one, we see in verse number 9, he was highly exalted. Step number two up, he was given a name. Step number three up, that at the name. Step number four of things in heaven. Step five, things in earth. Step six, under the earth. And then step seven, the final one, every tongue should confess. Seven steps down, seven steps up. Now that's not the sermon ended. We're going to take a slightly different approach today and not look at each of those individual steps as we have for the humiliation of Christ, but rather take them as we believe the Lord would have us consider them today. In this exaltation of Christ, what I want you today to see more than anything else, what I want you today to grasp more than anything else, is the magnificence and the excellence of our Savior. Because you see, if we don't have those verses from verse 9 through to 11, we have no gospel. The gospel message is incomplete without the exaltation of Christ, without the magnificence of Christ, without the position that Christ now occupies in heaven. That's why, as we've been pointing out over the past number of weeks, that while, yes, it is right and proper that we major on the death of Christ on the cross, we must also think about his life, that in his life he rendered a perfect obedience to the law of God. In his death, he rendered to the penalty of the law of God, but also in his resurrection and his exaltation, these are all intrinsic and important to the whole realm of salvation. Because you see, if Christ is not an exalted Savior, then he is not an effective Savior. I want you to see, first of all, with me here as we consider the exaltation of Christ, I want you to see the sequencing of his exaltation, the timing of it. It's vitally important. Notice the connecting word in verse 9, and again, we point out how important those words are. The word that connects verse 8 and verse 9 is that word wherefore or therefore. It refers back to the humiliation of Christ detailed in the previous verses. So the exaltation of Christ is linked to the humiliation of Christ. In other words, the sequencing is, the timing is, it's the humiliation first, then it's the exaltation. The way up is first of all the way down. And remember the context. Remember the principle that Paul is seeking to get across here. The need for humility. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The need for humility and unity in the work of God, the teaching is that he who humbles himself, God will then exalt. Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrew believers, talked about Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Who for the joy that was set before him, he had to endure the cross, he had to despise the shame, and in doing so, now he is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. You see, Christ understood his humiliation, his life, his death, in the light of his exaltation. He endured the pain because he could see the joy. The gospel writer Luke says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does that mean for you and me? What has that all got to do with this whole thought of humility in the work of God that Paul is seeking to bring out here? Well, in light of what we will go on to see, it means this. You lift yourself up, God will see to it that you are pushed down. You lift yourself up to be better than someone else, or to think you're greater than someone else, or you're more knowledgeable than someone else, the Lord will see to it that He pushes you down. But you keep yourself humble and humble yourselves, and God will see to it that you are exalted in due season. Christ was exalted, but before there was His exaltation, there was His humiliation. Matthew Henry puts it well when he said in his commentary that His exaltation was the reward of His humiliation. In other words, He didn't suffer in vain. He was exalted. And folks, today there's no shortcut, no cutting of the corners. There are times when we have to endure hardness, even in the work of God. Times when we have to endure pain in our service and in our living for the Lord. Times when we have to be taken low. And there are times when many of God's people are taken very, very low. Through sickness or illness. But He does that in order to lift us up. It was the way the Master went. Remember the pain, the humility of the previous verses. It was necessary. Christ had to make Himself of no reputation. Christ had to take upon Him the form of a servant. Christ had to be made in the likeness of man. Christ had to humble Himself. He had to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order that He would be lifted on high. Christ was exalted, you see, when His work of redemption was completed. When we speak about the exaltation of Christ and the sequencing of this exaltation, we're not just simply referring to His entrance back into heaven. That certainly is a part of it. But there's more than that to Christ's exaltation. We're dealing now in these verses with the entire period from when Christ rose from the dead to when He's coming back again. All that is in view in Christ's exaltation, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession at the Father's right hand, and also, as we saw on Thursday night past, His coming back again. All part of His exaltation. The Shorter Catechism puts it well, as it always does, wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? And the answer is given that Christ's exaltation consisteth in His rising again from the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in His sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in His coming to judge the world at the last day. That's all in view. But the basis of all that is His humiliation during the days of His flesh. The psalmist speaking of Christ, in Psalm 68 said, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." What does that mean? It means that Christ in His death conquered sin and Satan. He took the captor who is Satan, and He led the captor captive, and He set the captives free through His death and through His exaltation, and He has ascended on high and received gifts for men. He conquered sin, He conquered Satan, and in so doing, He gained the victory. And He ascended on high. He gained the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of redemption, the gifts of salvation. Did Isaiah not say, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied"? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's the sequencing. The way up is the way down. Can I respectfully remind you today, dear child of God, don't ever try to push yourself up. Don't ever think that somehow you are better than someone else. There was this spirit of self-centeredness, haughtiness, pride that was coming into the church at Philippi, and we will see it, and it wasn't pleasant. People in the church who were pushing themselves up, promoting themselves. People who, like Diotrephes, loved the preeminence. People who were more concerned about themselves, had no interest in anybody else but just themselves. Paul is warning against such a spirit. Such a spirit of pride. Such a spirit of self-centeredness. He says, you exalt yourself, the Lord will bring you down. But you keep yourself humble, the Lord will lift you up. The sequencing of his exaltation. But I want you to see now in the second place, not only the sequencing of his exaltation, but also the splendor of his exaltation. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here we see the splendor of Christ's exaltation. Here we see the glory of God now on full display. That glory that, as we noticed in past weeks, was veiled in his humanity, veiled in his humiliation. That glory which was hidden and not seen in his life leading up to his death, it's now on view for all to see. God also hath highly exalted him. Turn back with me, if you will, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the chapter 2 is this chapter that we're going to be dealing with tonight. But in this chapter, we have this truth brought out of God exalting his Son, of the splendor been given to the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 32 says this, Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. This Jesus hath God raised up. Turn over a few chapters to chapter 5 of the book of Acts and the verse 30. And Peter again is speaking here. Acts chapter 5 and the verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. God raised up his Son. God exalted him. God lifted him to glory. God crowned him, all on the basis of his obedience, on the basis of his willingness to humble himself, to take upon him the form of a servant. On the basis of that obedience to the will of the Father raised him and exalted him. And something very important here that I want to point out to you. That when God raised up Christ and exalted Christ, he exalted his whole person. His whole person. You say, what do you mean? Well, on earth, he was the God-man. Perfect God, perfect man. But he is still that God-man today. Short of catechisms ask the question, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, so was, and here's the key, and continueth to be right now, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's a glorious truth. I Probably every week goes by, I mention that truth, the God-man, because it's so important. In his exaltation, he didn't cease to be the God-man. Right now, he is still those two distinct natures in one person forever. Christ, you see, lifted humanity to a level it had never known or experienced before. Christ as the God-man lifted humanity to a level that was never experienced. And look at verse 9, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly, highly exalted him. He didn't just exalt him. He didn't just exalt his whole person. He highly exalted. That word highly there means over and above. It means that God lifted him to the highest heights of heaven. God raised him to an exceeding height. Christ, you see, was and is raised to the highest heights that heaven affords. Think of it. Think of it that the one who went so low in his humiliation, the one where we left him at the end of our studies last Lord's Day in verse number 8 on the cross, he could go no lower, yet was raised so high, highly exalted him. And you see, sometimes that's where the Church of Jesus Christ loses out. And sometimes that's where we as God's people lose out. And we become concerned about this person who's exalting themselves. And we become concerned about this ideology that's exalting itself. And all we see is the exaltation of sin in this world. And we feel and we miss the exaltation of Christ. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Notice the link. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You see, Christ's exaltation was the reversal of his humiliation. The Father giving to the Son and displaying, for the Son to display all the glory and all the honor that was due to him. That's the view we need to have of Christ. That's the view we need to have of Christ. We need to see Christ today in his glory and his splendor and his majesty in heaven. The preeminent Bible commentator William Hendrickson said this: he who was poor has become rich. He who was rejected has been accepted. He who learned obedience has entered into full authority and administration of the power committed to him. Did he not say, Christ himself say, all power is given unto me? We see that in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All authority. All authority is now Christ's by sovereign right. All authority in heaven, the angels worship him. All authority on earth, all authority in hell. We'll come to this in a moment. But you see, every sinful soul damned in a lost eternity will recognize him for who he is in hell. Those who hated Christ, those who reviled against him, those who rejected him, those who shed innocent blood, those who would defy the law of God, one day they'll all stand before him, because he hath been highly exalted, and all power and all authority is his. Right now, all authority is his. See that splendor as well in this title, giving him a name, verse 9, which is above every name. God attaches great importance, significance to names. Names are not just given, but there is something very important here about this name that was given to the Lord in his exaltation. Gave him a more excellent name, more superior name. It's a wonderful study, the names of the Lord. In that name there is salvation. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In that name there is success, because as God's people we pray in the name of Christ. Do you know that's not just a vain thing that we do, we pray in the name of Christ. That's not just tradition. That's just not a form of words. In thy name. We pray in Christ's name because in that name there is success in our praying. In that exalted name there is security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and they are safe. That name was more than just a word, but reveals all the power and all the pomp of the exalted, glorified Christ. Greater than any earthly name, greater than any other name, even greater than that name Jesus given to him at his birth. Greater than that messianic name Christ. He's given another name. What is it? Look at verse 11. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord means master, controller, the one who is in absolute control of all things, Lord of all, but Lord over all. What a name. What a name. Turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 42. We're in this chapter a few weeks ago, thinking of the fact of Christ as a servant, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and it's speaking about the Lord as the servant. We won't take time to go over that ground, but come to verse 8. Come to verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and the verse 8, what does he say? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I am the Lord, he says. That is my name. That highly exalted name. That name which is above all other names. Lord, Master, Ruler. What a name. What a name. What splendor there is attached here to the exaltation of Christ. Words fail me, they really do. To properly portray the real significance and importance of these verses. But I want you to grasp here the splendor of Christ's exaltation. Because I fear sometimes that as God's people, we can get so down and we can get so depressed by all the things that we see around us. And it's all doom and gloom, and I know it is. But we fail to see our Savior. There's the sequencing of his exaltation. There's the splendor of his exaltation. But I want you to see as well here, there's the significance of his exaltation. Verse 9. That at the name of Jesus, not at the name Jesus, but at the name of Jesus, which we've already pointed out as that word Lord, that at that name, verse 10, every knee should bow, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There is the significance here for the Father because verse 11 says to us that such actions, the bowing of every knee, the confessing of every tongue, will bring glory to God the Father. Our bowing of the knee to the Lord, our confessing of the tongue of the Lord, brings glory to God the Father. There's no competition, you see, in the Godhead. No striving for more glory over another. Shorter Catechism again says, the Lord, the persons in the Godhead, they're all equal. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. John says in his Gospel, chapter 5, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There's significance here for the Father. It brings glory to God. But there's significance here for the saved. What is the significance today that Christ is exalted? What importance does it mean to you and to me in our lives? Is this just a truth that we believe and we accept? No, it's more than that. There are practical implications here for the people of God. But there's also great comfort as well. The comfort is for the child of God that because he lives, we shall live also. He has been raised from the dead, so shall we. He has entered heaven, so shall we. How did Christ enter heaven? Christ entered heaven on the merits and the value and the virtue of his blood. His blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 12, we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ entered heaven on all the merits of his finished work. How will we enter heaven? We'll enter heaven on those same merits. Heaven was open for him, and because we who are saved are in Christ, heaven will open for us. We have bowed the knee in grace. We have confessed him as Lord by grace, God's grace. And until that day the Lord calls us home, we are to worship him. We are to love him. We are to serve him. We are to crown him Lord of our lives. You see, Christian, you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just a ticket to heaven. If that's all that salvation means to you, then you've missed it. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that trinity of names that's so important. Lord, first of all, he's Master. Master. Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Master. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. Therefore, my life as a Christian, your life as a Christian, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about me demanding my rights or my privileges or my wishes or my name. If I have bowed the knee to Christ in salvation and in submission, if I have confessed Him as Lord of my life, then it's not about me. It's all about Him. My life must be about Christ. This little epistle, the epistle of joy, that acrostic that we brought to you, first part of our study some months back. Take the letters of the word joy, Jesus. Jesus first. Others second. Yourself last. You want to know joy in your Christian living? Put Christ first. Put Christ first. If He is Lord of our lives, then He must be first in our lives. Or are you so proud today as a Christian that it doesn't matter about Him? You wouldn't be so open to say that. But by your actions, you think living the Christian life, the Lord really has no impact upon it. And it really doesn't matter how you live. You'll just do what suits you. You'll do what is most expedient to you. It doesn't really matter about the Lord. Then He's not Lord of your life. He's not. Hudson Taylor, who said, if He is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord of all. Or at all. If Christ is not Lord of all of your life, then there is something or someone you are putting more importance on in your life than Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And remember who said those words, the great, mighty preacher and missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. He said, it's not about I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. Yet not I. Child of God, get rid of I in your life. Crown the Lord, Lord of your life. Is He Lord of your life? The exaltation of Christ has significance for the saved. The exaltation of Christ also has significance for the sinner. For those who are here without Jesus Christ today, can I take you back to the words of verse 10 and verse 11? Verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess. You see, sooner or later, you will bow the knee to Christ. Sooner or later, you will confess Him as Lord. On that day of judgment, if you still without Christ, you've died as you lived, you've died in your sin. On that day when you stand before the judge of all the earth, because remember, the exaltation of Christ It's more about his resurrection, not just about his ascension, not just about his intercession at the Father's right hand in glory, but the final culmination of it is his coming back to judge the world. And sinner, he's coming back to judge you. You'll stand before him. And on that day, you'll bow the knee. Not by grace this time, but by compulsion. And you'll confess with your tongue. And you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But sinner, in that confession on that day, it will not be as your Savior, but will be as your judge. The last act. The last act of every reprobate ruler, every ungodly legislator, every evil, sinful individual, every self-righteous sinner who believed they didn't need Christ in life. The last act. Their last act on this earth will be to bow the knee before the Lord and to confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. But on that day, it'll be too late. Of that day, Matthew in his gospel account brings before us a very stark truth. Speaking through the gospel writer, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Notice the words. What are they doing? They are confessing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. In other words, Matthew is saying, not everyone will say. On that day of judgment, everyone will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but not everyone that does so shall enter into heaven. For those who confess the knee by compulsion on that day, they'll be cast out into outer darkness because their confession and their bowing will be too late. They refuse to bow the knee in life. They refuse to confess Christ in life. And their last act now, on that day, will be to bow their knee, confess with their tongues, and then to hear those last words from the Savior, "Depart from me, depart from me." Would you not bow the knee today in submission and surrender? You're out of Christ today. This is the day of grace. And you bow the knee today to him in salvation. You confess with your tongue, as we were thinking last Lord's Day evening, about agreeing and abandoning your sin. You do that today. While there is opportunity, then he will be your judge, or be your Savior. You see, today there is mercy. Today there is forgiveness. But on that day, when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, those who refuse to bow the knee in life, be too late. Be too late. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess. Is it not time you bow the knee to Christ? Is it now not time you came and crowned him Lord of your life? Is it not time you were saved? Today we serve, we worship a risen, reigning, and soon returning Christ with all authority, with all power. What do we need to do as the Church of Jesus Christ? we need to point this world to him. We need to proclaim Christ. We can point out all the ills and the evils of society all we want. And we can speak out, and rightly so, about all that's happening in this generation. But we need to go further. We need to point them to Christ. We need to tell them that there's a Savior who lived, a Savior who died, and one who lives right now in the power of an endless life. We need to point this world to Christ. We need to get our eyes off the sin of mankind. We need to get our eyes on the splendor of our Savior. Because when we see Christ, as Isaiah saw Christ, high and lifted up, I tell you, that will change your lives. In these verses, from 9 through to 11, there's a view of Christ there that if it doesn't change your life and doesn't motivate you, then you need to look into your heart. Let's go out into this world in this week that lies ahead. In a world of uncertainty, in a world that is progressively getting ever worse, let's go out and tell them of Christ. Let's go out and flood this world with the message of Christ. Yes, speak out. But speak up for the Savior. Job was able to say in the midst of all his calamity, in the midst of all that befell that man, when he lost his fortune, he lost his family, he lost his health, what was he able to say? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day on the earth. We know today that our Redeemer liveth, and we've got to live in the light of that reality. It's time that the Church of Jesus Christ got away from the doldrums that we're in. We need to take to this world the message of Christ. He lived, he died, but he lives again. And he's coming again. Therefore, let's go and preach Christ. Let's go and proclaim Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sequencing of his exaltation came after the humiliation. The splendor of it, highly exalted, given him in a name, and the significance of it. May we never overlook the significance of the exaltation of Christ. Our God reigns today. He is alive today. We do not serve or worship a dead Savior. We serve, we worship, we love one who's alive. Let's live in the light of that reality. Let's bow in prayer.